I hope you took note of the emphasis of those two passages that Charles read to us just a few minutes ago, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and also Colossians 1:18, where the New Testament clearly teaches us that the church is the Lord's body. Now, there are a lot of folks in the religious world today who seem to have chosen just to ignore that fact. It is as though the Bible to them doesn't even say anything about that. And then there are some who seem to take note of that, but act as though they really don't think it means anything significant. I think that would be a very dangerous position to take, because it is a matter of great importance, and especially when we discuss topics such as we're talking about this morning, the church is the Lord's body. As I said at the beginning, last Sunday morning we began a series of lessons that will bring us face to face with some tough questions that absolutely must be answered if there's any validity to our claim that we make of being faithful to the Lord and to His Word. In last Sunday morning's lesson, we noted that God's Word insists that we are a part of a spiritual house, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And as a spiritual institution, we, the church, are to be concerned for spiritual things. The church is not a social club, it's not an entertainment center. We need to be about the business, as that song we just sang a few minutes ago says, lifting Jesus up. We need to lift Him up in our worship. We need to lift Him up in our conversations. We need to lift Him up in our daily lives, because it is through that process that people are drawn to the Lord and to His body. As we lift Him up, we also noted last Sunday morning that our responsibility to faithfulness extends to the matter of following the example or the pattern of the church that we read about in the New Testament. And as long as we faithfully plant the seed of God's Word, what grows from that will be pleasing to God. But therein lies one of the greatest challenges in the religious world today. We are surrounded by literally thousands of different religious organizations, and so many of them are teaching very different versions of what most all of them would refer to as the truth. And the resulting division within what is loosely referred to as Christianity is staggering. One group teaches one thing, and another group just down the road from them teaches something entirely the opposite. One church teaches that baptism is essential for salvation, and then right there's another group who teaches adamantly that no, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. One group says that hell is real and is a genuine place of eternal punishment. And another group says, oh no, it's just a spiritual concept. One group says that grace is predetermined and individually irresistible. And another group insists that grace is accessed purely by the choice on the part of each individual person. And so on and on we go with all different imaginable kinds of religious doctrines being taught. By and large, most so-called religious people today have become quite comfortable with religious division as it exists today all around us. And most folks in the religious world are content to go along in order to get along, to agree to disagree so that we can all move forward, and other phrases just like that describe the religious world around us today. It doesn't seem to matter to anyone what Jesus says about the subject. In man's attempts to please and appease as many folks as possible, in effort after effort to satisfy the desires and the whims of people instead of God, religion in general today has become quite comfortable with the idea of dividing the Lord's body. The official name for that fiasco is denominationalism. Now, our task at hand this morning is to make sure that we understand what denominationalism is and to examine it in light of the Scriptures and to see what God says on the subject. To sum it up in the words of one of those questions that we put forth last Sunday morning, what is denominationalism? And why do we say that the Lord's church is not a denomination? Now, as we enter into this study, there are a couple of things that I'd like for us to acknowledge from the very outset. Number one, and obviously this is a very controversial subject, but we don't want that fact to scare us away from digging into it and to see what the real truth on this subject is. If we never address the controversial subjects or the difficult things, things upon which people adamantly disagree on, perhaps we'd never know what the truth is. That's our aim this morning, to see clearly what the truth is on the subject of denominationalism. At the same time, we also do not want to address this subject with any kind of an attitude of arrogance or self-righteousness. One of the things that we took from that passage we began this series with, 1 Peter 3:15, the verse that reminds us that we all need to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Peter says, yet with gentleness and respect, the answers that we give need to be given in gentleness and respect. Respect for those who disagree with us, but ultimately respect for God and His will, which is the final answer. Secondly, we need to acknowledge the fact here from the very beginning that the present situation of religious division in the world all around us today exists primarily because man has been content to lay aside God's directions and to fashion for himself doctrines and practices of his own preference. That is the reason why we have such a divided religious world, because people have been content to turn their back on what God said do and to come up with alternative plans. We have got to approach this subject with the goal of finding out what the will of the Lord is and then following that will without diversion. And so I would suggest that out of reverence for God's will and out of respect for anyone who perhaps may have departed from God's will. Each of us needs to listen very closely. We need to study very carefully. And we need to obey in absolute honesty. And so with those things said, let's begin with number one, and we'll put the question there before us. What exactly is denominationalism? Now, that's a big old long word, and it probably doesn't find its way into our vocabulary very often, though it is a word that is, in many ways, far more common than some other of those type words. Denominational is a word that is used quite frequently, especially when someone would come up to you and say, "Of what denomination are you?" And what they usually mean by that is, what kind of religion do you belong to? The American Heritage Dictionary of English Language defines denomination as a large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. Now, in simplest terms, that is saying that a denomination is a group of congregations that are joined together under some kind of governing body. There are a lot of examples of that. For example, the Roman Catholic Church is a denomination made up of those churches that submit to the Pope in Rome and are controlled by the Pope insofar as their religious practice and policy and beliefs are concerned. The Eastern Orthodox Church is a denomination that is made up of those churches that submit to the Patriarch of Constantinople. The Anglican Church is a denomination that is made up of the churches that submit to the control of the Archbishop of Canterbury. The United Methodist Church is a denomination made up of churches controlled by a governing body that they call the General Assembly. It is set forth in their documents and handbooks as being the acknowledged highest authority on earth for determining church practice and beliefs. On and on we could go, listing various denominations, groups of congregations that are united together under a hierarchy, under some kind of administrative control. Denominationalism is defined by the dictionary as the system of ideology founded on the division of the religious population into numerous ecclesiastical bodies, and each one of those stresses particular values or traditions that are handed down to their various congregations. Somebody says, "Well, I don't really see any problem with all that. That seems to be pretty standard." And indeed, it is pretty standard throughout the world. The problem is it departs from what God's Word teaches. And so the main question on the minds of a lot of people today is, what's wrong with denominationalism? What's wrong with this system of dividing up the religious world into all of these different churches, which may be controlled by some central body located somewhere that passes down the rules and the regulations for that church to follow? Or another question maybe would be, is denominationalism really all that bad? remembering our responsibility to be faithful to the teachings of the New Testament, let's examine the matter of religious division from the standpoint of Scripture. In fact, I'd like for us to notice three simple reasons why the answer to those two questions I mentioned a minute ago are wrong. The answer is no, they are not correct. The idea of denominationalism is wrong. Yes, it does matter. Why is denominationalism wrong? Number one, denominationalism is unscriptural. That is, there is no support in Scripture for denominationalism. There's no basis in the Bible for local churches being divided up into various denominational bodies, all wearing different names, all engaging in different practices, and most teaching doctrine that conflicts with one another. Furthermore, there's not a single denomination today that can go to the Bible and point to a verse of Scripture and say, see that verse? There's our denomination there in the New Testament. There isn't one. In the New Testament, local congregations were independent, self-governing bodies that answered only to Christ and to His apostles. And of course, once the church was established and began, and the New Testament was written down, the apostles were not replaced. And so the authority that exists for a church today, for a religion today, is the authority that comes straight from the New Testament, straight from God's will, with no secondary position in the middle. There is no governing body on this earth that has the right, according to Scripture, to decide and to determine what the practice should be of any religion today, according to God's Word. All of those decisions are handed down to us from God through the New Testament. In accordance with the instructions that were given in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and following, elders were appointed in each congregation, and they were given the charge of overseeing the work that was done in their own respective congregations. But elders in the New Testament were never given charge over anything other than their own local congregation. No elder was ever appointed to be an overseer of more than one congregation. Elders in the New Testament did not make law or rules for the church to follow insofar as doctrine is concerned. They received their instruction from the will of God. They were simply responsible for overseeing the work as it was carried out in accordance with God's instruction. They were shepherds watching over and guarding the flock. And whenever an eldership or any group of men today undertakes to control, to legislate, or to create policy and practice for more than one congregation, not only have they defied God's rule for each congregation, but they've also set themselves up in a position that God has never authorized, where one man or one group of men took responsibility for more than one congregation of the Lord's people. There were no synods, no conferences, no assemblies that handed down instructions for the churches to follow so far as their teaching and doctrine was concerned. You just can't find denominationalism in the New Testament. Not only is it unscriptural, but it is also anti-scriptural. What we mean by that is that denominationalism is contrary to what the Scriptures teach. We see clearly that denominationalism was contrary to the intent of Jesus, which He expressed in His prayer. We sometimes call a prayer for the unity of believers in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus said, "I do not pray or ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." The very concept of denominationalism, religious division among God's people, was condemned by Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where he said, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." If you follow on reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see that those folks had already started kind of breaking up and separating into at least four different groups there in the church at Corinth. Paul says, each one of you says something like, "I'm a follower of Paul," or "I'm a follower of Apollos," or "I'm a follower of Cephas," or "I follow Christ." And then Paul asked this question in verse 4. He said, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" In other words, this whole idea of dividing up and following in different directions after different ones, Paul said, is absolutely foreign to what the Lord wants. Denominationalism is actually harmful to the cause of Christ. As I said, the church at Corinth there, apparently from what Paul was writing, was in the early stages of denominationalism. When Paul addressed it there in chapter 1 and also in chapter 3, he points out the great harm that was being caused to the church by their lack of growth, which was a product of their division. He said in verses 1 through 4, "But I, brothers, could not address you as a spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos'? Are you not being fleshly?" The entire concept of denominationalism does harm to the growth and the maturity that we need in Christ. As we close this morning's lesson, there are a few sobering questions that I think we all need to ask and answer. For example, of what denomination were the apostles members in the New Testament? Of what denomination was Paul a member? What denomination was Peter a member of? No one can deny that the apostles were members of the church that Jesus built. But after becoming members of that church, did they then go out and join a denomination of their choice? That's exactly what the religious world tells us that we do today. You become a member of the great universal church, but then you join a denomination of your choice. If that's the case, would Peter and Paul and John and Apollos and others, would they have chosen different ones? You say that's a foolish question. Well, I agree. In some ways it is a foolish question. But doesn't it illustrate perfectly the foolishness of the idea of denominationalism even as it exists today? Answer the question in your mind, please. If Paul were alive today, which denomination would he be a member of? Or Peter, or James, or John, which denomination would they be a part of? Another good question that we need to answer is, did the apostles ever tell anyone to join the church of their choice? That's what we're told today. Join the church of your choice. Find one that suits you. Get hooked in there and become a part of it. I'm all for getting hooked in and becoming a part of. But I'm a little bit leery of joining a church of my choice, because I want to be a part, as we said last week, of the church that you read about in the New Testament. Not my choice, not one that pleases me, but one that pleases God. When Peter preached that great gospel sermon that's recorded there in Acts chapter 2, where it says that the people were pricked in their heart, and they wanted to know what to do to be saved, you'll recall that Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then verse 47 of that same chapter, Acts chapter 2, says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, can you imagine Peter then taking the new Christian aside and advising them to look out among the city of Jerusalem and pick out a denomination to be a part of and go and join it? Of course not. Why, there was not even the first denominational church in existence at that time. Well, that's true. In fact, the first mention we find in the New Testament of God's people dividing up into groups was the one that we read a few minutes ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul condemned that practice and told them that they were in danger of being lost because of their immaturity. Last question. Is the church that Jesus built, the one we read about in the New Testament, the one that was intended to be a picture of unity and harmony, the one in which division and strife was condemned, wouldn't that be the safest thing for us today? Well, certainly, someone says, if we could find it, why couldn't we find it? We're told all about it in detail in the book of Acts. We can identify it by the way that it's described there. We can search for it today among all of the religious groups and churches and find the one that's trying to follow the example of the church that we read about in the New Testament. Let me be perfectly honest with you. I believe that's what we're doing here at Redland Road, and I'm not ashamed to say that. Because you see, if I didn't think that's what we were doing here, I wouldn't be here. I'd go somewhere else. I'd keep looking. Because this is not the only place. The world is full of those who are obedient to God and who are trying their best to follow the New Testament in every regard. thousands and thousands of examples all over the world of people who are serious about following the New Testament example. And when it comes to the point that we're no longer serious about that here at Redland Road, I'll see you later. As Joshua said to the people of Israel, as far as me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. This goes back to what I said at the very beginning. There are some today who seem to think that it's no big deal that the church is the body of Christ. That the church we read about in the book of Acts is the church that we must be today. And anybody who has departed from that teaching and that example needs to go back to it. In all gentleness and in all respect, and yet as plainly as I know how to say, denominationalism will cause us to be lost. Wherever you find the church that believes and follows the example of the New Testament, you have the New Testament church in name, in worship, in teaching, in daily application of the Word of God. The Lord's church is not a denomination. One final comment. So, preacher, you're saying that you folks here at Redland Road are perfect. You've arrived. You've got everything. And oh no. Remember the last point we talked about last Sunday morning? We're open to question. Everything we do needs to be scrutinized carefully in light of the Scriptures. We want nothing else but to be faithful to the New Testament. We want you to be a part of that as well. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we only want you to do what folks did in the book of Acts in order to become Christians. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as the Lord and Master of your life, and being baptized in order to have your sins washed away. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful to that charge and need to be restored, never a better time than right now to do that. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.